Matthew chapter 5. The passage we'll be looking at is Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. I'll read through verse 20, but I want to save verse 20 for itself for next Sunday if we are able to meet. So let's read Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus is speaking. He's preaching this Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." One of the things that we can look at our society and say that it's marked by is confusion. In fact, I think history shows that the world is just a confused mess. A lot of different ideas, a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different misconceptions. The truth is so often obscured and not known very clearly. We look at our day and age today, and people have their own conceptions of what reality is. But if we really hold those conceptions up to the standard of truth, those conceptions are very wrong. And if we're honest and we hold up our own conceptions of what things actually are according to the truth, we find our own conceptions are often wrong. At least part of them are wrong. So, what is important for us to think about this morning is we need our misconceptions corrected. And Jesus Christ has come into the world to correct our misconceptions. And His Word is the only thing that can correct the confusion of our day and the confusion of our own minds, the confusion of our own hearts. Man puts a lot of emphasis on his own ability, doesn't he? His own intellect, how he can figure everything out. To put himself in that position, though, is to put himself in the position of God Himself. And not realize that we are not filled with all wisdom and all intellect and all power to understand everything. What we need more than anything is for the Lord Himself to show us right, wrong, to show us how we are to think. And that's what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to His disciples, those who are following Him, and He's saying, this is what you need to know. How often does He say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you"? You've heard it said. You have these common ideas and these common conceptions of your day, but what you need to understand is this is what is right. And so, in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, He's doing that with us. He's saying, you need your misconceptions clarified. And one of the greatest misconceptions in the church today, or the church throughout history, I should say, is trying to figure out how the Old Testament relates to Christ. And perhaps there's no greater controversy than that particular idea. The Old Testament and Christ. From the beginning of the church, you had heretics rise and say the Old Testament is not in line with Christ and His gospel. You had guys like Marcion. You know anything about church history? Marcion was a guy who came around and said, we have to get rid of the Old Testament. It's a different God with a different character. It does not relate to the New Testament God and the New Testament reality of Jesus Christ. And we need to realize there's so many in our day who had that same view. So many in the church who would say, but that was the Old Testament. And would say, but that's the way God was then. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so it is so important for us to get in our minds and to think correctly about how the Old Testament relates to the New, because it's important for many things. Number one, for salvation. The New Testament is the outworking of the salvation of God that He was bringing about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is crucial to understand what God has done in the New. And also for sanctification, which means how we live as Christians, as those who are saved. So we need to have a good understanding of the relation of this. Now, like I said, this is a topic that many people are confused about. And many people will also tune out when you begin to talk about this. Some sermons are easier to listen to than others, aren't they? Aren't they? Yes, they are. I know that. Some sermons, you're with them and you're going well, and some sermons force us to think. And we don't always want to think, do we? We live in an entertainment society. We want to be entertained. It's easy to be entertained. It's harder to think. So I'm going to ask you this morning to bear with me and to think. To know the Lord takes work. To know His truth takes work. And so, to understand this, we need to really ask the Lord to help us. And I'm going to ask us to pay attention this morning as best we can. Two things to think about on this topic. First, Christ and the law, because that's what Jesus is referring to here. And then the Christian and the law, which is what he refers to as well. So first, Christ and the law. In verse 17, Jesus makes a very profound and revealing statement. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, he's referring here to the whole of the Old Testament. He mentions the law and the prophets. Traditionally, the Old Testament is referred to in three sections: the law and the prophets and the writings. And sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see all three mentioned in this way: the law, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that's that traditional rendering. But sometimes it's just these two statements, law and prophets, and it stands as a whole. So he's talking about the whole Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. These are what he has in mind here. And he says that he has not come to abolish the Old Testament. Jesus is making a very positive and affirming statement about the Old Testament. Jesus is not against the law. He is not against the prophets. He's saying, I am in line with it. Contrary to what guys like Marcion would say, that Jesus is the antithesis of what the Old Testament was about. He's the opposite. He's not in line with it. Jesus is saying, I am completely in line with it. He has not come to abolish it. Think about abolishing something. To abolish something means to do what? To obliterate it. To do away with it. To make it no more and no more relevant at all. And Jesus says, I have not come to do that. And he doesn't stop there, does he? He adds another word. He says, I've not come to abolish it. And he uses the word abolish twice, so we see that that's not his purpose. He says, but to fulfill it. That's a dramatic statement. That's a dramatic statement that theologians like to use the word pregnant. It's a pregnant statement. And what that means is it's full of so much to fulfill it. This is very important to see, because many in his day had the view that he was anti-law. Many had the view that he was against the law and against the prophets, and that was based on so many different ideas. He didn't abide by the rabbinic traditions of the day, all the different traditions that they had that were in addition to what God had commanded, like the washings and the different traditional ideas that the Pharisees and scribes had. He didn't abide by that. And people were always asking, why doesn't he do what our fathers did? And so they thought he was a rebel. They thought he wasn't in line with the law. He also healed on the Sabbath. And to the Pharisees, that was a sin. That was breaking the Sabbath in their view. But Jesus also made it very clear. Is it not good to do good on the Sabbath? Which is what the Sabbath was for. He also was known to be the person who ate and drank with sinners. Those who were of the questionable section of society. Those who were not a part of the religious elite. Who were part of the community where people were good and upright and moral and upstanding citizens. He hung out with those who were the riffraff. And so they began to wonder, is he really in line with the law, with the Old Testament? He clashed with the scribes and the Pharisees over and over again, didn't he? And I love it. I love to look at the Gospels and see Jesus taking the truth and forcing the Pharisees, full of their self-righteousness and their misunderstandings of God's Word, and Jesus making it clear to them, you don't know the Lord. You don't understand His Word. And He clashed with them over and over again. But Jesus here is setting the record straight in the strongest of terms in this proclamation of this sermon so that everybody will know that He is not against the law. He is positive towards the law of God. And we know He's positive towards the law of God, in particular the commandments of God, as the sermon plays out. Because He takes the Ten Commandments and He applies them to the heart. So you have heard it said, you shall not murder. He says, I say to you, if one is angry with his brother, he's already committed murder in his heart. He says, you've heard you shall not commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, if one lusts after a woman, he has already committed adultery in his heart. So Jesus is very positive towards the law of God. He applies the law of God here throughout this sermon. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Now there's that great question there. What does that mean? In what way? Well, in several ways. First of all, in the prophetic way. The Old Testament foretold and pointed towards a one who would come to be a redeemer. And it's not just little prophecies where particular verses state His coming. It's the whole of it that is foreshadowing the coming one who would fulfill the law of God and redeem man. Remember Genesis 3:15, the verse I almost always bring up to us as we've studied in Genesis. The promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent to restore mankind. All of the Old Testament is moving towards Christ, and He has come to fulfill the Old Testament. So He has fulfilled it in a prophetic sense. But also in all the types and shadows we see, the ceremonial law, the sacrifices, they pointed to Jesus. The prophets, they pointed to our need of the prophet. The kings, they pointed to our need of the king. The priests pointed to our need of the priest, and so on. But He's also fulfilled the law in the sense of obedience. All that God has commanded has been achieved by Him and in His life. All of the moral requirements of the law He did to the greatest and most perfect degree. I find that just amazing. Boys and girls, I want you to try to see this and think about this. This means that Jesus never once disobeyed His mom and dad. Honor your father and mother, the commandment says. And Jesus always did that. Isn't that amazing? Have you guys always honored your mother and father, boys and girls? Have you ever disobeyed them? Have you? Yeah. Has your mom and dad disobeyed their parents? Yeah. Isn't it amazing? Think Jesus never, even in His heart, He never got mad at His mom and dad. He never grumbled in His heart and said, oh, I wish they wouldn't tell me what to do. That's amazing. He never got mad at his brother or his sister, and he had a whole lot of them. You ever got mad at your brothers and sisters? Snatched your toy away from them or something? Jesus never did that. And that should give us an illustration of how amazing Jesus is in fulfilling the law of God, in obeying where we could not obey. And boys and girls, that's why Jesus is able to be your Savior. Because He's always obeyed God's law. And that's why He's able to be all of our Savior, if we will believe in Him. Because His obedience to the law counts for all who believe. All who believe has His obedience made theirs. And God sees that and says, they are forgiven. And they are righteous in My eyes. Through faith alone, this comes. And something that we could never receive on our own, something we could never earn, is given to us freely through faith in the risen Son of God. In that way, Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. But Jesus doesn't simply say that He has come to fulfill the law, does He? He says even more. Verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. What Jesus is revealing here is the abiding relevance of the law of God. And that God's law is relevant today and will be relevant tomorrow, even until the end of this earth. That God's law is not something that He simply fulfilled and it has no more relevance. It's something that abides and is relevant for us. Not an iota or a dot, the old King James, not a jot or a tittle. You ever heard that before? And what that word in the Greek is referring to the Hebrew alphabet, where these are the two smallest strokes and dots that you can find in the Hebrew alphabet. And the Old Testament law was written in Hebrew. And so it's saying not even the smallest stroke of the pen that we find in the law will go away until all is fulfilled. All must be accomplished, He's saying. So, Jesus is saying the law will continue to be relevant until the end of this age. And there are some who demean the Old Testament. There are some in the Christian church who demean the Old Testament. And they especially demean the law of God and underplay the importance of the law and value for the believer. And I'm speaking in particularly of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. But we have to ask the question, is that what Christ did? Did Christ demean the law? Did He underplay its importance for the believer? I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away until all is accomplished. And then in verse 19, He reiterates the importance. Some will say, but the Apostle Paul was against the law. No, the Apostle Paul was not against the law. The Apostle Paul was against the idea that one can earn salvation through the law. And so was Jesus. But the Apostle Paul said, I delight in the law of God in the inward man. The Apostle Paul took the Ten Commandments and applied it to the life of the church. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6, shall we sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How have we who've died to sin continue to live in it? If we are the followers of Jesus Christ, then we cannot demean the Old Testament or underplay the importance of it, in particular, the Ten Commandments. Now, okay, we thought about Christ and the law. Now, secondly, that leads us to consider the Christian and the law. The next two verses have provide a great challenge for many. Don't you like those scripture verses that do that? You know, and they just provide that challenge. You'll wrestle with it. What does that mean? But I want us to see that this should not be the case. This should not be a challenge for us. And it's fundamental for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Fundamental to understand. And in fact, if we get this wrong, we get so much of Christianity wrong. We get so much of our knowledge of the Lord wrong and what He requires of us wrong. I cannot stress to you the importance of understanding what Jesus is teaching here for the life of the believer. What commandments are now relevant for the Christian? That's what people ask, right? Well, we need to think through that question. First of all, Christ has come to fulfill the law. Is the ceremonial law still required for the believer? The answer of the New Testament is no. For the sacrificial system is done away because there's been one sacrifice now offered once for all through Jesus Christ. So the ceremonial system of the Old Testament has been fulfilled and is no longer abiding for the New Testament believer. What about the national law, the civil law? Well, the church is not a theocratic state. The theocracy of Israel is no more. There is no people of God that abide under God and His kingship. Peter says that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The church is not theocratically governed anymore. So the civil law is not something that is abiding for the church. The moral law upon which it is based is abiding, and we'll come to that in a minute, but the civil law is not. The moral law is what abides. The moral law being the law of God that defines sin, what is right and what is wrong, and that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments gives us a summary of what it means, and so much of the rest of God's commands, they're simply an outworkings and explanations of how the moral law applies. We see that in the New Testament here. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus focus on? He focuses on the moral law, how we interact with God and how we interact with one another. You've heard it say, "But I said to you," over and over again. And what he does is he takes the moral law and he shows us that the moral law is not about an outward conformity to a standard. It's about an inward reality that our hearts are wrong before the Lord. And that what we need more than anything is we need to be changed from the inside out. Conformity to God's law begins in the heart. And so the moral law, that is what is in view here. In fact, the fact that he uses in verse 19 the commandments, he says, shows us that that's what's in view in his own mind as the sermon progresses. It's the moral law of God. What is the believer's relationships to the commands of God? Verse 19, he is to do them and what? Teach them. The one who doesn't do them and teach them will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The one who does them and teaches them we call great in the kingdom of heaven. So that means that if we are Christians, that if we do not do the commands of God or teach others to do the commands of God, we are actually going against God. And we are going against Christ. You see the importance of understanding this issue. This is about the honor of our Lord. This is about doing what is right and pleasing in His sight. Now, some counter this by saying, but we are under grace, not law. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? But that's based on a faulty philosophy that the law and God's grace are in opposition. Law and grace are not opposed. They're not in opposition to one another in any stretch of the imagination. Law and grace work together. The law reveals our need of grace. The law points to our need of grace. The law shows us that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law shows us that we can't keep the law for salvation. The law shows us that before God we are undone and we need God's grace to save us. The law itself shows us this, and not only that, it condemns us. The law comes to the sinner and says, "You are condemned before God, and there's nothing you can do." It shows that not only is it the outward sins, but it's the inward motives of the heart. It shows that if I've even looked at another with a lustful thought, I have sinned and committed adultery. If I have even had anger in my heart towards another, I have committed murder against them. If I have been deceitful in any way and not upheld the truth in its fullest degree, I am guilty of lying and bearing false witness. If I have coveted anything, if I have wanted something that has not belonged to me in any degree whatsoever, I have disobeyed God's law. And if I have disobeyed in one aspect, I am guilty of the whole. If I've loved anything more than God, you shall have no other gods before me. The law condemns us, and the law shows us our need of a Savior. The law leads us to Christ. It's that tutor to Christ. It says we need grace. It shows us we need grace. And grace comes not through the law. Grace comes through Christ. And now, those who come to Jesus Christ, the law no longer condemns them. Those who are in Christ are no longer condemned by the law, because Paul writes, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that means that the law no longer touches on them in terms of salvation. The law condemns them no more. But the law, the commands of God, are still crucial in the most important ways. Because Paul says we are not saved to sin. We are not saved so that we can just live however we want. We're not saved so that we can continue to live in sinful ways, in the ways we used to. We are saved so that we might live to the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. In the Greek, most strongest negative possible in the Greek language. May it never be. By no means. Never let it enter into your mind that you are under grace so that you can sin against God. May it never be. In the old King James, it says, "God forbid." May it never enter into our heart and mind to think that grace is an excuse for me to do what I want. If we use grace as an excuse to sin against God, then something is wrong. If we ever say, "I'm saved by grace, I'm saved through Christ alone, through faith in Him, so it's okay if I commit adultery, it's okay if I look at this pornography on the internet, it's okay if I tell a little white lie to my coworker, it's okay if I dishonor my parents in this one thing, because I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ." If we ever use grace as an excuse of sin, something is wrong. And what's wrong is either we are misguided in our understanding of the gospel, or maybe even we are not born again. It may be even that we do not even know Jesus. Because someone who knows Jesus Christ, someone who knows His grace and His love and His mercy, they don't want to sin against Him. Someone who looks at the cross of Christ and says, "On that tree, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him for my sins. In His soul, He bore hell the hell I deserve for eternity, for everything that I have done against God, thought, word, deed, motive, all of that he faced. How can I look at him who did that for me, and how can I sin against him? Someone who knows Jesus Christ doesn't want to sin against him. Believers sin, yes. They are sinners. But in their heart, they don't want to. Their love for him moves their heart to want to obey. To look at his commands and say, they are good. To obey him not for salvation, but because of salvation. They have so great a master. They look at Christ and say, he's so great a master. Why would I ever want to do anything that is not pleasing to him? The pursuit of true holiness is what we're talking about. From a heart that loves the Lord. And that is something that every true believer desires. That's a great way to measure where we are with the Lord. Do I want to truly be holy? Because I have so great a master. Do I truly love him so much I want to do what pleases him? I know I'm weak. I know I'm frail. I know I have faults and I sin. But in my heart, I really want to honor him. That's where we can measure where we are with the Lord. Holiness is conformity to Christ and his commands because we love him. That's it. That's the key. Write that down. Emblazon it on your heart. Sear it in your mind. Why do I obey the Lord? Because I love him. If it comes from any other motive, it is hypocrisy. If it comes from any other reason, it is not pleasing to him. He wants us to obey him because we love him. Think about a son who esteems his father. A son sees his dad, and he sees his dad doing certain things, and he loves his dad. He wants to make his dad proud. He wants to do things that makes his dad happy. And all that he does, he's trying to do it because he loves his dad. He's got a good father, and he wants to make his father happy. And so the Christian looks at Jesus Christ and says, he's so good to me. I want him to know that I love him. I know he knows that, because he knows all things, but I want him to see that in my life. And Jesus said, this is the way to show him. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is the great litmus test for us. That's the great litmus test for the church. Oh, how we would do so much better to sit down with people and to say this. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Oh, how good we would do to look in the mirror and say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because Jesus doesn't say, keep my commandments, and then you'll be saved. He doesn't say, keep my commandments, and that will make you a better person. He doesn't say, keep my commandments, and then you'll get the house you want and the car you want, and everything in life will be much better. He says, if you love me, because of who I am and what I have done for you, do what I say. And he says again in that chapter, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Do you see that relationship with Christ is based on love? And obedience is simply the expression of love. Brethren, do not be afraid of the law of God. Do not be afraid of the commandments of God, because the law of God no longer condemns you. If you are in Christ, the law of God is nothing for you to fear. The law of God is now a friend. The law of God no longer says to you, do this and live. The law of God comes to you and says, because you live, do this. It's a friend helping you to live for the Lord you love. That's a paradigm shift, isn't it? We need that. Let me give you a good illustration here. Think of a train. A train is a great thing, isn't it? But a train off its tracks is useless. It doesn't accomplish its purpose, does it? But if you put it on that track, it will go and it will go and it will accomplish what it is purposed to do. We are like a train that God has made to function on the tracks of His commands. And you know what fuels the fire? The steam of the love of Christ. So that we might live and run down those tracks and achieve what God has purposed for us to do. The law of God is what we need to know how to live as Christians. If you take away the commandments of God, then we as Christians know not how to live. It shows us how to live for the Lord. It shows you, brothers and sisters, how to love God and love your fellow man. How do I show God that I love Him? By honoring Him before anything else. By putting no other gods before Him. By revering His name and not taking His name in vain. By honoring the Sabbath day and meeting with God's people and worshiping Him, resting one day in seven, using this day for doing good. Taking a break from the worldly mad hassle of life. How do I show my neighbor that I love them? I honor my father and my mother. I don't bear false witness. I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I don't covet what doesn't belong to me. I don't commit murder. That's how I show love. So as you live your life, if you are a believer, because of the love of Jesus Christ, see His commands are good. And as a way that you show Him you love Him. But as Jesus notes here, in a roundabout way, one must be right with God in accordance with the law in order to be saved. And that will not happen except through faith in Him. Only through faith in Christ can anybody be right with God. And so if you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, the first and foremost important thing this morning is to make sure that before you leave this day, you know through faith in Jesus Christ that you are right with God. It will not come in any other way. And you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And by grace, the gospel of His Son has been made known. And He says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden of what? Of our sin. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. From the youngest to the oldest, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ will know everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is clear. We thank You that Your Word helps us to see the relationship that You have been bringing about between the old and the new from the beginning of time and how Christ is the one who has fulfilled the law. And we thank you that that is true, for none of us can keep the law. We pray that through faith we might know his righteousness, and through faith we might learn to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us to sing, rejoicing in our hearts, that the good news has come and that Jesus has died and has raised from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen.